Jesus, Savior, may I know your love and make it known. Amen. Please be seated. One of the traditional themes of this season of Advent, these weeks that are preparing us to celebrate the birth of Jesus, is actually divine judgment. Now, that might seem strange. I was trying to think, but I don't know of anyone that I know who's thought, you know, that next holiday party in December, I'm going to organize that around the theme of divine judgment in this war, so I can combat this war against Christmas. I'm going to bring all that back. I don't know anyone who's done that. And besides, what does judgment have to do with the birth of a baby? And haven't we moved beyond all those terrifying images of the last judgment that were described to some of us too vividly in sermons as children in other Christian churches? Now, while that wasn't my own experience, I do remember something else all too well. I remember being asked by an English teacher in high school to read in front of my classmates part of Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. She was disappointed I didn't do it with more glee. Unknown to me at the time, I would later end up studying theology at the very same place that he did, graduating 275 years after him. But I don't remember reading his sermon again in preaching class. And for many of us, the very words Last Judgment bring to mind the astonishing fresco of Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel at the Vatican. It covers the entire wall behind the altar and depicts the second coming of Christ. And in this particular depiction at the center, surrounded by the saints, Christ stands in judgment of all humanity. And here, Christ looks down upon the damned, some of whom are being pulled from beneath by devils and demons. When cardinals of the Roman Catholic Church are gathered there to elect a new pope, they see Michelangelo's Last Judgment as they each walk to the altar with a ballot. And written on that ballot are these words in Latin: I call as my witness Christ the Lord, who will be my judge, that my vote is given to the one who before God I think should be elected. That sense, not that we might be, but that we shall be judged, can cause us to pause, cause us understandably to hesitate to act, even when acting with loving intentions, lest we make the wrong decision. And yet sometimes, as I've already mentioned, folks embrace the image of the end of the world as we know it with too much zeal. And that didn't start with alarmist books like the Left Behind series in the 90s or the late great Planet Earth in the 70s. Just before the Protestant Reformation exploded across Europe in the 16th century, the Fifth Lateran Council forbade throughout Western Christianity wild preaching by the clergy about the last days. So what are we to say about the dreadful day of judgment? Well, first of all, do we really want to live in a world that has tossed the idea of judgment completely out the window? That might be a temptation, but take a moment to flip through a history book or scroll through the news in our own day. On Friday, for example, German Chancellor Angela Merkel was in Poland to visit Auschwitz. More than 1 million people, mostly Jews, were murdered in that concentration camp by the Nazis from 1940 to 1945. When Bogdan Bartnikowski was a boy, older inmates at Auschwitz would point to the chimneys of the crematoriums and say to him, "You want to be free? This is how you get out. There is no other way." He's now 87 years old and told that story to the German chancellor during her visit there. Lamenting those horrendous murders that had been committed by Germans, Merkel announced that Germany is giving about $66 million to the foundation that has preserved Auschwitz and that tells its story again and again and again to the world. And she added, "Nothing can reverse the unprecedented crimes committed here." Last night here in Houston, a 32-year-old police sergeant named Christopher Brewster was shot several times as he was responding to a domestic disturbance. Nothing can reverse that either, or the abuse that resulted in the call to 911. Advent begins in the dark because that's where we live, where we are waiting for God to appear and make things right. It's easy to want God's justice to reverberate throughout the universe whenever we're talking about Nazis or people who have harmed our loved ones, or that curated list of those who've hurt us. You know, the one you wouldn't leave the house without. Of course, we want God's wrath to be poured out on them like the end of the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark when they melt in the presence of the divine. That's only the right way things should be. But our confidence is shaken when judgment, which is no respecter of either persons or pedigrees, includes within its boundaries our group, our friends, our family, our cause, our own deeds or lack thereof. And when we find ourselves standing in that dark and lonely place, what else is there to do other than to cry out to God for our sins to be forgiven? And do we not cling all the more to the one who removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, only because he's taken away not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world? This is how Jesus came to us as Emmanuel, God with us. He didn't take an axe to the root of unfruitful trees and cast them into the fire as John the Baptist expected. No, as another prophet Isaiah had written centuries earlier, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will establish justice in the earth, surely, but not in the ways we imagine that. He has taken upon himself the cruelty of humanity, from the gas chambers of Auschwitz to the lynching trees of America, the sins of our ancestors, even the hateful thoughts we closely guard within ourselves. And when he returns again in glory to judge the living and the dead, he will right all wrongs, those done not only to us, but also by us. I don't know how it will happen, but I believe wholeheartedly it will, because God in Christ is reconciling all things to himself. All things. And I believe that the one who came to us and reached out to us in love will also judge us in love. As one theologian has written, God's love will reach its goal, even if the path to that end lies through condemning, excluding, and annihilating all resistance to it. God's love turns to wrath when it is resisted, but not for a minute does it cease to be love. Or as a friend of mine wonderfully put this into words, he said, I'm thankful that in the end, I will sit before the judgment seat of God, for God is far more merciful to us than we are to each other, and far more merciful than I am to myself. And that, my friends, is why we look for Christ coming again with joy and without shame or fear. That's what we prayed in today's collect, the prayer for this second Sunday of Advent, that because of God's grace to us, we may greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Christ came once long ago not to condemn the world, but to save it. And he is coming again not to condemn us, but to save us. And that means he's returning to embrace you and me. Together, we are truly sinners in the hands of a merciful God. This I believe. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.